As we look into our study of the Gospel of Mark this morning or afternoon, the gift of God, we're going to talk about Pharisees demanding a sign. I wrote this message for December 3rd of 2023, titled it, Pharisees Demand a Sign. And we are in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. We're starting at verse 11 and we'll go to verse 13. It's only a couple verses, but I also have a mission and budget presentation I'll do at church, so made this one a little shorter. So my outline, the Pharisees demand a sign. Number one, a bad attitude. Number two, God's response to a bad attitude. My introduction goes like this. Where are we on the map? We're back on the western side of the Lake of Galilee in a district named Demanthia. This district only mentioned here in the New Testament. This district is only mentioned here in the New Testament and in the ancient literature. There, I got it. Basically saying this is the only time they talk about this place. Now, Matthew identified this place as Magdian. We've left the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, the lake, and the Gentiles, hopefully you and I too, had an attitude that was open and responsive and faithful with diligent intent. That's what Jesus experienced on the Gentile side of the lake. Last week, these Gentiles would stay 3 days in the middle of nowhere with no food to listen to Jesus and to observe his amazing life. Now today we find ourselves in a Jewish populated area. We will observe the life pattern of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and their attitude towards Jesus. Here's a question. Which of those two groups would you relate to? As we look at these two groups, which one do you think you would relate to? I believe that the design of these passages has the intent to confront us with a vital truth for our lives today. Here is what I'm seeing and thinking in the message for us. There are obviously two groups here. The religious leaders are skeptical, unbelieving, prideful, arrogant, and demanding. The Gentiles, and hopefully you and I too, have an attitude that is open, responsive, faithful, and diligent with their attempt. So here is what I'm thinking the Holy Spirit and Mark wants us to get. There are two polar opposites, totally different attitudes and life patterns. Can you agree with me so far that on those points? There's no middle ground. There's only black and white. So in these two illustrations of the Gentiles and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, there's either one side or the other. There's no gray area in these two passages or these illustrations at all. But in our Western world church view, it is acceptable to be lukewarm in our faith. And that's spiritually deadly. My point is, be on one side or the other. And whichever team you're on, be there 100%. Nothing held back, but all in. So our scripture text, I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 8, 11 to 13. Reads like this. The Pharisees came and began to ask Jesus questions. They wanted to put him to the test, so they asked him for a miraculous sign from heaven. He sighed deeply. He said, "Why do you people ask for a sign? What I'm about to tell you is true. No sign will be given you." Then he left them, got into the boat, and crossed over to the other side of the lake. The end. So our outline, the Pharisees demand a sign. First of all, point one, let's look at a bad attitude. Their attitude was skeptical, unbelieving, prideful, arrogant, and demanding. That's the Pharisees' bad attitude. And if we're not careful, parts of that can slip into our lives. A on your outline. The Pharisees came to ask Jesus questions. So you have three blanks, came, ask, questions. The idea of coming to Jesus with our questions, that's a good attitude. That's a good idea. Come to Jesus with your questions. The problem arises when one believes they thinks they already have the answer to their questions. And that could appear in several different ways. Let's say, hypothetically, one we know personally had a bad attitude towards God. What would that look like today? What are your thoughts on how the bad attitude could sneak into one's spiritual and religious lifestyle? I'll give you a minute to think on that one. How could this bad attitude sneak into one's spiritual life and lifestyle? Basic truth is, demonic forces want people to act like this. They did it in the Pharisees' time, they do it in our time, and they are very sneaky and deceptive about how they do it. But any of their deceptions that lead you from 100% Jesus, it's a problem. B on your outline, Pharisees came to put Jesus to the test, and you have two blanks, came, test. So what are your thoughts about taking a test? In your experience, who gives the test, the students or the teachers? Can you see how an attitude of arrogance is misplaced authority causes problems? So these Pharisees came to the Creator of all things, the Son of God, with the arrogant attitude that they were the authority that could test God. Now, in our lives, it may not be as blatantly arrogant as that. But it's very easy to ask for, pray for things, just testing to see if God will respond. Could it be as subtle as when one prays for a concern that they already have a presupposed idea or concept of what the answer should be? Maybe you've prayed this way or have you heard other people pray. Let's say, for example, there's someone that has a physical need. And so the individual who's praying will not only ask God to heal them, but with a presupposed attitude or concept, present to God how they think he should do it. This is what they think should happen. That is this bad attitude. You don't tell God what to do. You don't test God. You humbly lay your request of your concern before him with no presupposed ideas or no concept about what his answer should be. Yes? No? Can you agree with that? See on your outline, the Pharisees asked for a miraculous sign from heaven. I gave you three blanks, miraculous, sign, heaven. The Pharisees' attitude was to demand that Jesus perform. The skeptical Pharisees demand further proof of Jesus' messianic claims. They were not content with the countless miracles that had already been performed. They demanded some sort of an astronomical miracle. So, in the years before this, Jesus in Jerusalem had done many miracles, and the Pharisees had questioned the people that this happened to, and they were given physical proof of who Jesus is. And there's a lot of them. But now they wanted some sort of a cosmic sign, you know, the moon to go red or the sun to go black or a comet to flash across and crash into the Roman Empire and blow it up or something. Jesus has already given them more than enough proof. Jesus refuses to accommodate their spiritual blindness. The supreme sign of verifying his claim to be the Son of God, the Messiah, was to be his resurrection. That is his astronomical sign. Your outline, the Pharisees demand a sign. We took look at a bad attitude. Number two, God's response to a bad attitude. A, Jesus sighed deeply. And I gave you two blanks out of the three words. Sighed deeply. Jesus sighed deeply. Now, the word could be used here, sighing deeply would be despair rather than anger. So Jesus, when he sighs deeply, he's not disgusted or angry at the Pharisees. The King James Version of Mark 8:12, and by the way, I do read the King James studied for this, and he saith deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say to you, there shall be no sign given to this generation. The end. It was funny because when I cut and pasted that, there was a number of those words that weren't in Google's dictionary. So, Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit was the point of giving you that quote. This would reveal Jesus's inner being and his depth of dismay. So when he sighed deeply, he was revealing what was going on inside him. He was just astounded that these Pharisees were so arrogant, so blinded, that they could not see the truth, even though he's done countless things to prove it. To me, that reads like Jesus is thinking, what more do I need to do for you to see me? That's how I read it. What else could I do so that you would see me as the Messiah? Be on your outline. Why do people ask for more evidence? And why ask are your two blanks? The Pharisees had tried to explain away Jesus' previous miracles. They had been witnesses to many of them. Some of these miracles, they said, were done by pure luck. Others were a coincidence. Others, and the worst one probably, was they were done by an evil power. Here, they are demanding from heaven something only God could do. Jesus refused their demand because he knew that even if he did this kind of a miracle, it still wouldn't convince them. They had already decided not to believe. Hearts can become so hard that even the most convincing facts and demonstrations will not change them. That's a reality. Some people's hearts, their inner beings, their soul is so hardened that the most dramatic truths, presentations, demonstration of God won't get through. See on your outline, what Jesus tells us is true. So I have two blanks. Tells true. No sign will be given you, Jesus said. A sign from heaven could refer to a sign from God or some cosmic phenomenon. The Pharisees demanded further divine confirmation to test Jesus. They were trying to discredit him and his authority. The NIV Reader's Version of Mark 8:13, then Jesus left them, he got into the boat, and crossed over to the other side of the lake. The end. So essentially, he left the Jews and came to us Gentiles. This is the point in time when Jesus breaks away from the Pharisees. They will be mentioned only three more times in the rest of Mark. So here's where Jesus turns his back and walks away on the hard-hearted Pharisees. When he sighed deeply, he said, I've given you every chance. Now it's over. Here's my conclusion. Clearly, the church people of Jesus' day had a bad attitude. That's not hard to see. Their pride, their arrogance, their confidence, they're unbelieving. That's easy to see. I do not think that one second that the devil and his demons have given up on this task to discredit Jesus. I don't think for a second that the demons have stopped doing this. Now, in many cases, they may make it more subtle than people that are involved in the Western world churches. But this is still a very popular and effective tactic in their arsenal. The ways that they deceive church people today may not be as extreme as they were then. But make no mistake, they still use this deceptive tactic to discredit religious church members. One could take some time to evaluate their attitudes here. Anytime one expects, rationalizes, or just foolishly thinks they have any idea or presupposed idea about how God will respond, that can be this bad attitude. It doesn't have to be as dramatic as the Pharisees. But when you pray, if you have some expected outcome, that's this attitude. If you ask God and you rationalize in your mind why he should do what you're asking him to do, that's this bad attitude. If you have any presupposed ideas about what God's going to do in response to your loving request, that's this attitude. Any of those will be this bad attitude. God is God, and we are not. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so deeply thankful that you've asked the Holy Spirit and Mark to write down these truths for us. And we are so awed at the reality that this deception that was so blatant in their lives can become a subtle part of our lives in the Western world church today. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit that surrounds us, that indwells us, would open our eyes to these deceptions in how we perceive how you will work and what we expect or demand from you. Humbly right now, we totally submit our lives to you in love and surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.